Before we begin tonight, I would like to offer a few words of exhortation to the brethren to encourage you to make an effort this week to be here for our VBS. There has been a lot of time and a lot of effort put into the classes for the youth of all ages and also for the adults. We strongly encourage you, not because we just want to see you, not because we want good numbers, but we realize what is good for ourselves and the buttressing of the soul. And so we want to remind you to clear that portion of your schedule and come and be refreshed, be invigorated, be encouraged to live godly Christian lives. And may God find pleasure in our worship this week. Miss Julie has given me permission to use her name to start off my lesson tonight. So let me tell you what Miss Julie did. Yesterday, a group of us met to get ready for VBS. There were a number of us there, and in the process of working, Miss Julie made a statement to me. And sometimes, statements that people make in passing or even in brief conversation, they don't really resonate with you until later, right? The statement that Miss Julie made to me yesterday went something like this: Austin, your wife is your helper. You remember that, Miss Julie? Brother Glenn was there as well. He was there, agreeing every step of the way, right? She's your helper. She's there to guide you, there to help you through this life. Jessica left after dinner today to go to Longview to pick up our oldest boy. And as we're putting things in the car, and she's getting ready to part ways with me, think about all the times you've left your spouse. What do? You give him a kiss, say, I love you, hop in and go, right? Jessica turns to me, and she didn't do any of that. You know what she said, Miss Julie? She said, preach the word. Man, what a source of encouragement. Preach the word. Preach the word. And so that's what I intend to do here tonight. Lord willing, let us preach the word. And I'm going to start with a passage from the book of Mark. So let's all open up our New Testaments. I know that you brought them. Let's turn to the book of Mark. And more specifically, I'm going to request that you turn to the book of Mark and you look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And what I'm going to do with this passage is I'm going to set the scene, set the table, if you will, for our lesson tonight and keying in on the words of Jesus the Christ and pulling out some of his vocabulary that we may put it under the microscope, as it were, and to analyze it and to see what application it holds for our lives today. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse number 38. Notice the words of Jesus. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so what I simply want you to do is to do what I've done, either in your notes or in your Bible itself. Take out your pen, take out your pencil, and I want you to underline and to circle two words. The same word that occurs two times in this verse. That is the word ashamed. That is the word ashamed. Jesus is speaking, and he knows the state or the condition of the world in which his disciples and those that believe on his name will live. He knows it's wicked. He knows it's sinful. He knows it's adulterous. Notice that terminology. Not applied here to marriage, but with that concept, with Christ as our head and we his children. We have severed that bond when we turn to sin. He who is ashamed, it is a very easy thing to become ashamed of the principles that you and I read about. Jesus knew that. And so I want to introduce the topic for a very brief moment for the next 30 minutes or so, the idea of being ashamed of the Word of God. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, if you're ashamed of my name, and if you're ashamed of the concepts that I have set forth upon the pages of Holy Writ, when it counts the most on that day of judgment, I will be ashamed of you. I will be ashamed of you. And so the word ashamed carries the idea of being apologetic of, uncomfortable with, right? Doesn't it? And so a lot of times we realize that in the world in which we live, popular opinion comes into play, doesn't it? As we are surrounded by the peer pressures of the day, we realize that many concepts that we found, many concepts that we live by, many of these principles are not popular in the modern world. The modern world does not like to hear God's stance on homosexuality. God has set forth His rules very plainly and very precisely, and man doesn't want to hear it. You know why? Because they're ashamed. Sometimes it affects the church. When we realize what the media is speaking about on TV, what we read about on Facebook, right? When our president gets up and he coats the White House in the color of the rainbow and they broadcast it on live television, you remember that. We know very well what popular opinion is. Young people, when you go to school, when you're around your friends, when you're in high school, and they're doing and saying things that you know that are wrong, what do you do? What do you do? Sometimes it's easy to become ashamed. When you're sitting around with your family at Thanksgiving dinner, when you're gathered with those that you love at Christmas and at holidays, at birthday parties, and you know that there are a majority or even a few of your own loved ones and family members that are not members of the church and they could care less what God has to say, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? When it counts the most, are you ashamed? I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to a young man by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, and here's what he has to say. In words of encouragement, he says, "Therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Two concepts there. What? Well, one, Paul says, Timothy, as a young man, as a preacher of the gospel there at Ephesus, as you're working with the congregation, as you're working in the community, as you're coming into contact with any and all types of people, as you're looking at idolatry firsthand, as you're seeing people that could care less about religious matters, as you're seeing people that are doing any and everything and they're happy with it, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The word testimony there conveys the dual idea, a dual idea. Not only is it that of what we have written down, but it is also that of the deity of Christ. Christ came, God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You remember, might remember that in John 1 and verse number 14. You know the teaching, Timothy, as well as you and I do sitting here in Vidor, Texas tonight. That we know that God became flesh, He dwelt amongst us, and He did certain things, He set forth certain examples, and He laid down the foundation of things to come and the model of what the church is supposed to be. Timothy, as you go out, don't allow yourself to be influenced. Don't allow yourself to cave. Don't be ashamed. Not only are you not to be ashamed of the principles that Christ taught, Paul says, you are not to be ashamed of me. Brethren, when men get up and when they expound on the gospel of Christ, when they read the words of God in black and white, when they preach the word of God like the word of God is supposed to be preached, and when it strikes men right between the eyes and the chips fall where they may, don't you dare be ashamed of it. Don't you dare be ashamed of it. There's a certain standard you are to uphold, Timothy. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, I am a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner. And so the Apostle Paul left for us a mighty example, didn't he? Remember to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, here's what he says. Be ye imitators of me. Watch it. As I also am of Christ. Be ye imitators of me. Paul says, I'm setting the example. Paul says, follow me. If you're looking for a person to imitate and to emulate, and you cannot make a decision, Paul says, follow me. Where men falter and fail, Paul says, I am striving to the best of my ability to set forth the type of life that brings glory and honor to the Father. You follow me. And what a wonderful example the Apostle Paul left. And so that brings us to the main verse of tonight. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul says, as it concerns the gospel, as it concerns the good news, as it concerns the Word of God, that by the Holy Spirit, through these pens of these inspired men that we have preserved for us today, Paul says, I am not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of it. Brethren, these words strike home with me, especially when you and I live in a day and age in which the church is faltering and failing at every turn. Lukewarmness runs rampant. Apathy is a condition of many a mindset, not only in the members, but in preachers as well. It affects leadership. Worldliness has seeped in. Modesty is out the window. And no longer is the church growing. Do you want to know why? Sometimes I think it's because we are ashamed. We are ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let me list a couple of things for you tonight by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, several things that Brother Wiggins is not ashamed of to proclaim from the pulpit. And dare I say, that is the reason why I am here. That's the reason why I'm here. Because we have men dedicated to the spiritual welfare of God's people in Vidor, Texas, that see fit that lessons like this are preached. And do you want to know why? To encourage us, to motivate us not to be ashamed. Number one, Brother Wiggins is just like the Apostle Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Brethren, and you shouldn't be either. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, of the good news. Don't be ashamed of the deity of Christ. Don't be ashamed to say that you have a Lord and Savior, He who rules over all, He who presides over the kingdom. Don't be ashamed to teach the precepts that you have learned on the pages of the Bible, that you are members of this kingdom, that you are not your own, that you are servants to a master. Do not be ashamed to relay those concepts to the people that you come into contact with in the world. Not only profess it with your mouth, but live it with your life. Do not be ashamed, and do not be embarrassed over who's watching. Don't be ashamed over things such as the plan of salvation. There are many people tonight that are meeting in Vidor, Texas, all over southeast Texas, that are preaching lessons. Maybe they sound good, maybe they sound great. No doubt many hours of study have went in some of these men's lives in order to get up and to proclaim the message that they have prepared. And at the end of the day, at the end of the lesson, they get down, and as they extend the invitation, they extend it with a fullness of heart, and yet it sounds nothing like what you read about on the pages of the Bible. Brethren, I am not ashamed to talk about the simple, sad fact that what people teach today in the religious world is not what you and I are to believe. Case in point, prayer is not found in the pages of the Bible as a means of redemption for mankind. It's not part of the plan of salvation. It's not even afforded to those outside of Christ, right? That is a blessing that only those that are found in Christ have access to, right? The Bible teaches that. And so a lot of times we hear things that sound good to the ear, don't we? We hear things such about preachers talk about things such as saying the sinner's prayer, saying the sinner's prayer. And as long as Brother Wiggins is standing and preaching with his own good health, he will never preach that message, and do you know why? For all of the wonderful, good comments that we could make and all of the grandiose arguments that could be held from the pages of the Scriptures, it simply boils down to this. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible doesn't teach it. As it concerns the mode of baptism, can you explain, as a child of God, what baptism is? Can you, as a member of the church in Vidor, Texas, give somebody in detail what baptism is for? Can you teach the plan of salvation? Can you relay these concepts to somebody who has never heard them before and open up to the Word of God and turn to the passages that apply to what it is that you're talking about? Can you do that? Brethren, you need to be able to. You know why? Because when it concerns certain topics such as baptism, my, how they are abused. Baptism is not by pouring. Baptism is not by sprinkling. The Catholic Church wants you to believe so, but it's not so. It's not so. The Bible teaches forth plainly in the book of John, in John chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible says that John was baptizing near in Anon, near Salim. You know why? Because there was much water there. There was much water there. Calling into remembrance Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38 with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And you remember the question that the eunuch posed. He says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" You remember that statement on the book of Acts. Oh, how Luke records it for our benefit. And the Bible says there in verse number 38, after he had affirmed his belief in God and following the steps of the plan of salvation, that they stepped down into the water. They stepped down into the water. Do you know what baptism is for? Do you know what baptism is for? Many of our friends, many of our family members, I've got them in my family. And I'll tell you what they say. They are prey to a common thought that is taught, is so prevalent. And the idea is this, that baptism is an outward sign of what? An inward grace. It really doesn't have anything to do with salvation. That is what our people in the denominational world are teaching. What do you say? What does the Bible say? When you have questions, when you ponder things, when you come across things that sound good, what do you do? Where do you turn? Brother Wiggins turns to the Word of God, and I'm not ashamed to say it. It is God's authority. It is God's standard. That baptism washes away the sins of Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. Echoing the words of Brother Gage Coldwater from this morning, it is that which puts you into Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. It is that which saves, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. The washings of regeneration of Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 are a wonderful commentary on what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse number 5 to be born again of water and the Spirit so that you can have admittance into the kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. And it is that which I am not ashamed. Brethren, I'm not ashamed of the oneness of the church. Oneness of the church. Have you ever heard a preacher talk about the oneness of the church? Do you know what it is that they're talking about? They're talking about the simple fact that Jesus instituted one church and one church only. One church and one church only. This church has only got one set of rules. And if you don't follow those one set of rules, guess what? You're not in the church. You're not in the church. That is why the Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 that there is one body. That one body is the church, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24. The body is the church, and there's only one of them. Somebody might say, Brother Wiggins, well then why in the world, as I drive down Main Street in Vidor, Texas, as I drive on the interstate and go into Beaumont, why do I see at every turn and on every corner all of these different churches? Why do men get on television as I'm flipping through, as I'm drinking my Dr. Pepper, and I turn upon a channel, and on that channel there's a man, and he's talking about all the churches, all the collective churches They may be different in name. They might even be different in belief. However, he refers to it all as the one church of the Bible. What do we say to that? What do you say to that? Brethren, it is a sad note when you think about the simple fact that there are many people, many good people, many religious people, many people that profess to love God at this very moment that are meeting, and God is ashamed. You know why he's ashamed? Because they're not in the church. They're not in the church. Understand that in John chapter 17, Jesus knows that his time has come. We are all familiar with this passage, I hope. And so he goes and he prays alone. Y'all remember that? And in verse number 20, Jesus mentions many things in that prayer, but here's what he says. In verse number 20 of John 17, he prays specifically for those that would believe on his name after he's gone at the hands of the disciples. He mentions them. Watch his next comment. In verse number 21, he says, "And I pray that they may be one." They may be one. Christ prayed for unity. He did not institute a divisive organization here upon this earth. Number two, through the hands of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, here's what the Apostle Paul does. Through the Holy Spirit, he pleads with the church at Corinth. And here's what he says. "And I ask, I beg, I plead that you all speak the same thing," watch it, "and there be no divisions amongst you." Brethren, you better put unity at the top of your list. We need to be unified in conduct. We need to be unified in preaching. We need to be unified in the love that we have for one another and the love we have for God. He prayed for unity. He pled for unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, the entire body, Paul says, the church is like the entire body, with its hands, with its feet, with its head, the head which is Christ. In verse number 15, it's joined together, it's knit together, that each part brings forth edification. It brings forth growth. Christ planned for unity. When he spoke those words to the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, he says, "And thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock of your confession, Peter, "upon this rock I will build my church." My church. Circle those two words in your Bible, and I'll tell you why. The word "my" is a possessive pronoun. You know what that does? It shows ownership. Jesus says, "I'm instituting the church, and the church is mine. I'm the head of it. I make up what it is, and I tell the people what it is that they are to do while they're in it." Right? And notice the word "church." He didn't say "church is," did he? My church. My church. That's the one body that Paul was referring to that we made mention of earlier. He prayed for it. He pled for it. He planned for it. Watch it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16. Christ went to the cross and he paid for it. He paid for it with his blood. On Sunday morning, when the man gets up to lead you in communion focus, what is it that you think about? Are you messing with the kids? Are you thinking about the grandkids? Are you anxious as to what you've got going on after church? Or do you take time like you're supposed to and remember what it is that Christ did on your behalf? I do it every Sunday and I'm not ashamed of it. Right? He paid for it. I'm going to close. I'm running out of time. I had 5 points. That's 2 points right there. Jessica asked me if I brought my handkerchief, and you know what I told her? I don't need it. Notice this. The book of 2 John has only got one chapter, right? And I like to quote this passage out of the American Standard. I believe it catches the phraseology, the full force of the Greek language. here's what it says. 2 John and verse number 9. He who goeth onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. When you think about the religious world today, in what terms do you think of them? What terms? Man has never been saved by a watered-down gospel. Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation. And he who goes onward from the doctrine, that is the teachings of Christ, he who moves onward, he carries on in his life as he goes about from day to day, as he places his thoughts on spiritual matters, sometimes man does what man wants to do. You know what John says happens then? They haven't abided in the doctrine of Christ, and they do not have God. They've got a cross on the door. They've got a suit and tie on, and they're saying and leading prayers. They're reading out of the Bible, and yet they do not have God. They do not have God. What a sobering, sobering thought. And brethren, as a member of the body of Christ, whether you're in Vidor, Texas, whether you're going back home up north, wherever it is that you may be, do not be ashamed of the doctrine that God has set forth for us to follow. Don't be ashamed. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. I got 10 minutes. Notice the concept here. In verse number 11, I'm going to paraphrase. Apostle Paul relates to Timothy that women are to be in silence, right? They're learning silence. In verse number 12, he drops down and he says that they are not to show or to have authority over a man. That's what God said. And as we read that passage, I realize that there's many a feminist that's going to kick and squirm while I read that. They are not going to appreciate the divine roles that God has set for His people. I realize in the world today it's very messed up. I realize that there's people, young people, struggling to identify. They don't know what gender they are. They don't know what place they have in society. They don't know what the family unit is. And they don't know how to make sense of it all. And I'm here to tell you, they look every which way except for the Word of God. I don't have to worry about the role that God has set out for me. He's already told me. Right? And there are women preachers today who would not appreciate what it is that we're saying. And they would call me every name in the book. Right? Many lawsuits already taking place. And yet I am not ashamed. I've got to say it. The gospel has not changed in all the time that it's been on the face of the earth. And since it hasn't changed, there's no other way to explain it. Right? Don't be ashamed of that. In the coming years, in the coming months, we are going to talk and preach things straight out of God's Word. We're going to do so in love. We're going to do so to encourage one another. We're going to do so because we know that we're all human, and the only answer to the problem that we all have is right here in the gospel. Right? I'm going to go ahead and close. I'm going to shut it down. And here's how I usually do it. I don't know if some of y'all are aware of this or not, but several months ago, Brother Glenn Williams asked me to submit a copy of a sermon for their review. Brother Williams, do you remember which sermon I sent? Be not ashamed, right? I wanted to get it right off the bat, that they knew exactly where it was I was coming from, okay? I closed it this way then, I'm going to close it this way now. Sometimes I'm asked what my favorite verse in the Bible is. Right? And I think that's impossible, right? But I've got one that's definitely in the top 10. Does its own up there. It's had a great impact on me, the way I think, right? Especially when I think about the passage that we started off with in Mark chapter 8. If I'm ashamed in any way, shape, or form about some aspect of the Christian life, God will be ashamed of me. And so here's the passage that I want to end on here tonight by way of encouragement. Here's what it says. And they longed for a better. That is a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He has prepared a city for them. What a wonderful, beautiful thought. As I appear before my Maker on the day of judgment, as I stand before God, and the only thing that will be pressed across my mind at that time will be how I've lived my life while I was here on this earth. And when I stand before God, I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. Now I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." I want that passage in Hebrews 11 and verse number 16 to apply to me. Let's encourage one another with these words. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, whether it's initial obedience to the gospel, whether you realize you need to obey the gospel for the first time, and so put on your Lord in baptism, be buried with Him to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, according to Romans chapter 6, verse number 3 and 4. If you need to do that, you need to come forward. If you realize that in your living, in your life, in some way, shape, or form, whether it be in thought, in word, or in deed, you have been ashamed of the principles in which have been set forth. You haven't let your light shine in the way that you should have. We ask you that you come forward. Make it right as we go to God on your behalf. Do so now while we stand and while we sing.
Sigh nor a tear. Please turn to number 718. Brother Wiggins, we thank you for a wonderful lesson. Very well prepared tonight. Thank you so much for that. And everybody else, don't forget, starting tomorrow at 7 p.m., we've got Vacation Bible School. If you sign up for cookies, be sure you bring your cookies. I'm sure there's plenty of people who like cookies. Me? 718. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the